It was Thanksgiving Day, and the family was all seated around the table. A large, perfectly roasted turkey sat prominently on the table, waiting to be carved and eaten. In this particular family, each person was expected to take their turn and offer thanks for something that was particularly meaningful to them. When it came little five-year-old Johnny's turn to speak, he looked directly at the turkey. And he said he was thankful for that turkey. And he was thankful to his mother for roasting the turkey. And he was thankful to his father for buying the turkey. And he was thankful for the person at the grocery store who sold the turkey to his family. And he was thankful for the farmer who fed the turkey and made it fat. And he was thankful for the person who provided seed for the turkey to eat. I mean, he was thankful for everything about that turkey from its birth right down to his dinner plate. Well, then he paused and said, "Did I leave anybody out?" His 7-year-old brother, who was pretty disgusted that the little guy was taking so long, said, "Yeah, you left God out." Johnny said, "Well, I was just about to get to him." And that's what we do at Thanksgiving time, isn't it? We finally get around to thanking God for our blessings. But may I point out what I think we all realize is that it's so easy to take for granted our blessings throughout the year. And yes, it's good that we get around to thanking God for them. We've been in a series of messages about going deeper in our walk with God, our relationship with Him. And I would like to suggest some ways that we might go deeper in giving thanks at this holiday season. For instance, we often give thanks for our blessings, but do we thank God for our adversity? Paul told the Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I love Matthew Henry's attitude of gratitude after being robbed. This well-known biblical scholar from the late 17th, early 18th century, thieves attacked him, and they took all his money, and he later wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful, first of all, because I was never robbed before. And second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And third, although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." I think we'll agree that he went deeper in his gratitude than we might expect. Someone said, "Adversity introduces you to yourself." If you really want to know what a person is like, see how they react under pressure, under adversity. Because adversity can make a person bitter or it can make them better. And I think if we go deeper and we begin to thank God, even in adversity, it will tend to make us better. You may remember the name Irma Bombeck. She was a humorist whose weekly column, was widely syndicated. Early in life, she had a desire to be a journalist. And as a teenager, she got a job as a copy girl for a newspaper. And when she went off to college at Ohio University, a guidance counselor advised her to forget all about writing. It just wasn't the right path for her. But she was not easily discouraged. She persevered, transferred to the University of Dayton, and graduated with a degree in English. Soon afterwards, she went to work as a writer. Her assignments were to write obituaries and to work on the women's page. Not exactly the plum assignments that she'd been hoping for, but at least it was a beginning. Well, that year, adversity struck in her personal life. When she had gotten married, one of her deepest desires was to become a mother. But much to her dismay, the doctors said she was incapable of having children. But she didn't want to give up, and so she and her husband considered adoption, and indeed did adopt a little girl. And then, 2 years later, surprise, she became pregnant. But that brought on another series of difficulties, because in 4 years' time, she was pregnant 4 times, and only 2 of the babies survived. Well, in 1965, Irma convinced the editor of a small neighborhood newspaper in Ohio to let her write a weekly humor column. And they paid her a whopping $3 per article for that column. And she kept writing. Another door opened when her old employer in Dayton, the Dayton Journal Herald, gave her the opportunity to write a column 3 times a week. And by 1967, her column was syndicated, and it ran in more than 900 newspapers. That humor column ran for more than 30 years. She also wrote 15 books, was recognized as one of the 25 most influential women in America. She appeared frequently on the television show Good Morning America. She was featured on the cover of Time magazine, and she was awarded 15 honorary degrees. Well, perhaps by now you're thinking, where's the adversity? That all sounds pretty great. Well, in the midst of that great success and notoriety, she also experienced breast cancer, a mastectomy, and kidney failure. She was often asked to speak at college commencements, and when she did, she would tell her audiences that she was up here and they were down there, not because of her successes, but because of her failures. And then she began to enumerate them. She talked about a comedy record album that she had made that managed to sell 2 copies in Beirut. A sitcom that she said lasted about as long as a donut at her house. And she talked about a Broadway play she wrote that never saw Broadway. And book signings, she said, where she attracted 2 people, one who wanted directions to the restroom and the other who was interested in buying the desk where she sat. Well, Erna Bombeck would go on to tell those graduates and their families, what you have to tell yourself is, I'm not a failure. I failed at doing something. There's a big difference. Personally and career-wise, she said, it's been a corduroy road. I've buried babies, lost parents, had cancer, and worried over kids. But the trick is to put it all in perspective, and that's what I do for a living. Erma Bombeck learned to take adversity and turn it into an advantage. So let's go deeper. Let's thank God, not just for our blessings, but also for our adversities. Now, here's another way to go deeper. We often thank God for our victories and successes, but do we thank Him for our failures? I can tell you from my own experience, I've had both successes and I've had some failures, and I would rather be successful. I have won and I have lost, and definitely winning is more fun. But think about this. What do you learn when you win? Probably not very much. But when you lose, if you're smart, you analyze, you reflect, you try to determine what went wrong and how could you have done it differently, and you wind up learning something because then it can lead you to more success. Stephen Ambrose wrote prolifically about World War II, and in one book he was telling about General George Patton's Third Army and how they were trying to take Fort Driant in their march to the German border. And actually they failed, and they had to turn back and said it was the first time the Third Army had ever failed. But then Ambrose added this statement, "The only good thing about a defeat is that it teaches lessons." Well, that's what I've been saying, that it's really not all that bad when you have a failure, because if you're smart enough to analyze and learn something from it, you can go on to more success. Kyle Roach Jr., the professional soccer player who also played with the United States men's national soccer team, said, "There is no doubt in my mind that there are many ways to be a winner, but there is really only one way to be a loser, and that is to fail and not look beyond the failure." The Apostle Paul experienced both failure and success in his background, but he refused to be sidetracked by the failures or puffed up by the successes. He put it all in perspective and moved forward. He said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." But what about thanking God for our failures? It sounds almost counterintuitive to say, "Well, thank you, God, for my failures." Is it possible to do that? During my years of active full-time ministry, I was privileged to serve as pastor for 5 different congregations. They all grew but one. Each one was larger when I left it than it was when I went there, except that one. I mean, I worked hard, but it seemed no matter how hard I worked and no matter how many different things I tried, we just couldn't seem to experience any net growth. During the 6 years I served as lead pastor of that congregation, we received 60 new members. Now, that's not phenomenal, but it's at least going in the right direction. But during that same 6-year period, I conducted 60 funerals. Now, I'm happy to say they weren't the same 60 people, but with that kind of a track record, it's hard to experience net growth. And when I left there, I have to tell you, I felt to some extent like a failure. Some years later, though, when I became a district superintendent and was responsible for supervising pastors and churches in Iowa and Minnesota, I was a better superintendent because that one church did not grow. Because I would see pastors who would work hard, they would labor with great compassion and determination and sincerity, and still not experience growth. But I knew what that felt like, and I could offer encouragement and support because I had been there. Thomas Edison said, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up." When he was working on inventing the light bulb, at times it was frustrating. He said, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work." We often thank God for our victories and successes, but do we thank Him for our failures? I read about James, who had a humble beginning growing up on a small farm in Kentucky. Both his parents were committed Christians, and they instilled a deep and abiding faith in their children. Because of some family difficulties, James had to leave school as a young teenager and take a job as a store clerk to help support his family. After working in various stores, over time, he was able to purchase a 1/3 interest in a dry goods store in Kemmerer, Wyoming, a small mining town. He was married by then, and he and his wife lived in a small apartment above the store. Their furniture included a large, empty dry goods box as a table and smaller boxes as chairs. They wrapped their firstborn infant in a blanket and allowed him to sleep under the counter while James's wife assisted him in serving the customers. Over time, James bought more stores and he became wealthy. But then when the Great Depression of 1929 hit, he began to experience financial difficulty. The constant worry began to take its toll. He checked himself into the Kellogg Sanitarium in Battle Creek. His doctor said he was extremely ill. Even though he underwent a rigorous treatment, nothing seemed to help. He seemed to be attacked by hopelessness and despair. He didn't feel like he had any friends left, nothing to live for. His doctor was alarmed at his deterioration and prescribed a sedative. But when the effects of the sedative wore off, he woke up with the conviction that he was living the last night of his life. So he got out of bed, wrote a farewell letter to his wife and son. In it, he said he didn't expect to live to see the dawn. Well, he awoke the next morning, surprised to find that he was still alive, and as he made his way down the hallway of that hospital, he could hear singing coming from a little chapel. The words of the hymn spoke deeply to his condition. The group was singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you." From that moment on, James knew that God was there to help him. From that day on, his life was free from worry. He said, "I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt I'd been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant light." He said, "I felt as if I'd been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before." He said that the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in the chapel that morning. James went on to recover from his physical and emotional and financial failures. In fact, he eventually presided over 1,700 stores. Yes, you know this man. You would know him as James Cash Penny, J.C. Penny for short. He went from failure to great success because he felt that God had lifted him from darkness to light. Let's go deeper and thank God for our failures, especially when they can lead us closer to God. We can go deeper in our thanksgiving by thanking God for adversity, by thanking Him for our failures. But how about this one? We often thank God for open doors. Do we thank Him for closed doors? We typically don't like closed doors because we want what we want. We're happy when the doors open. We celebrate it getting the job we want. We celebrate getting the house we want or the guy or gal we want. But have you lived long enough to say, you know, I look back in retrospect and I think it's good she didn't say yes. Or maybe you have enough perspective that you can say, I'm glad he didn't want to pursue a relationship. I think maybe I dodged a bullet. Well, the Apostle Paul knew something about closed doors. He was on his second missionary journey when some doors slammed shut. Luke summarized what had to be a very frustrating time in Paul's life with a few succinct sentences. You'll find them in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, earnest and intent on sharing the gospel in places he had never been before, set his sights on Asia, or what we would call today Asia Minor, the country of modern-day country of Turkey. And you'll see over on the western side of that piece of land, in those days it was called the province of Asia. And Paul had wanted to go to Phrygia and Galatia, and he couldn't because the Spirit said no. And so he turned his direction north and wanted to go into Bithynia, but again, for some reason, the Spirit said no. So he went on to Troas, and that's where he had the vision where he saw the man from Macedonia beckoning him to come over and help them. And that was the open door he had been seeking. And so they got on a ship, crossed the Aegean Sea, and went to places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and had some wonderful experiences taking the gospel to Europe. Now, they also had some difficult experiences, like the prison experience in Philippi, or the mob in Thessalonica, or having to leave Berea under duress. But the door stayed open long enough for Paul to preach the gospel in those places and lead many people to faith in Christ. And so, closed doors are not always bad. Open doors are what we want, but they too are not without challenges. Paul did eventually get to Ephesus. I think when he was heading for Asia, he really wanted to get to Ephesus because that was the large city. But it was some years later that he got there. And he said, writing back to his friends in Corinth, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, you notice he didn't say, "Here's an open door, but there are many adversaries." He said, "Here's an open door, and there are many adversaries." It wasn't a complaint. It wasn't a lament. It was a challenge. And Paul rose to the challenge, and he accepted the way God had led him. I faced an open door, closed door situation right after my senior year in high school. I'd already been accepted at a small denominational college in Indiana that specialized in training ministers and missionaries. I had felt a call to ministry when I was 17 years old, and so that's what I wanted to pursue. My brother had gone to that same college in Indiana, so that's where I planned to go. I went to family camp that summer and met a group of students from a similar small denominational college in Pennsylvania. And they spoke glowingly about what a wonderful school it was, about the great professors, about their accreditation. And so I began to second-guess myself and think, did I make a mistake in deciding too soon on the college in Indiana without maybe giving enough consideration to other places? So I remember going to my room in that camp and getting down on my knees and praying about it. I didn't want to make a mistake about where I prepared for ministry. And so as I prayed, I felt a deep inner assurance in my spirit that I should continue on the path I had chosen and not worry about the college in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania was a closed door. Indiana was an open door for me. And now, decades later, I look back on that experience and I have the advantage of perspective now. You know, I've met graduates from that college in Pennsylvania, and they're wonderful people. I'm convinced I would have gotten an equally good education at either college. But if I had not gone to Indiana, I would not have met the girl that I eventually married, my wife Carol. And so what a blessing it was to meet her and her wonderful family, and that college and her family, and that whole relationship has, of course, made a tremendous difference in my life. I thank God that He closed the door on the Pennsylvania possibility. The college choice was important, but even more important was the person that I would marry. My friend Leo faced a closed door. He was the manager of a shoe store downtown in the city where I was his pastor. I dropped by to see him one day, and he was telling me about how bad business was. And so we talked a while, and he was a new believer, and so I wanted to try to encourage him. So after we talked, I prayed with him, and I prayed that the Lord would help him to work hard, and that he would send more people through the door, and business would increase, and he would sell more shoes. And when I finished my prayer, Leo said, "Is that all there is to it?" I said, "Well, you still have to work hard and you have to work smart, but I do believe that God answers prayer and that He wants to help you." Well, a few days later, he called me to tell me that his district manager had stopped by to tell him he was fired. So much for the effectiveness of my prayers, right? Closed door. I mean, it was slammed shut. He was unemployed for a few months, and then he decided to take up welding. Well, I thought that was a pretty drastic change from a white-collar job as a manager of a shoe store to a blue-collar job like welding. That's an honorable profession, but it was just such a big change for Leo. I wasn't sure how it would go. But, you know, several weeks after he took that job, he told me, "You know, getting fired was the best thing that ever happened to me." Because he said, "Now I can go home at night and leave my work at work, and I don't worry about it." You see, what the enemy meant for harm, God meant for good. And without that closed door, he may never have discovered the open door. My friend Jerry was manager of a whole room full of engineers at the company he worked for. And it was a great job. He made very good money. But then that company was bought out by a larger company, and they decided they could hire somebody younger to do the same job for a lot less money. And so suddenly, a door was closed very decisively on Jerry. Well, he spent months trying to find a job, which is not easy when you're 60 years old and people feel like you're overqualified. Well, finally, he and his wife took their savings and they bought a floral shop. She was very artistic and she made beautiful flower arrangements. And you know what Jerry did? He drove the van and delivered the flowers. And I thought, wow, what another drastic change. But one day he met with his accountant in the basement of that floral shop, and the accountant was going to teach him how to do payroll. Well, they hadn't really had time to clean up the basement much, so they were working on a dusty table, and there were cobwebs hanging from the ceiling, and suddenly Jerry began to chuckle. The accountant said, "What's so funny?" And Jerry said, "You know, it hasn't been that long since I had a beautiful office with a mahogany desk and a mahogany credenza, and now I have this. But you know what? I've never been happier in my life." The accountant said, "I wish I was you." Well, you know, the enemy would have loved to discourage Jerry with that closed door, but he could have been very happy if Jerry had thrown in the towel and given up. But what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. So I hope you can gain enough perspective on life to give thanks to God, even for closed doors. Well, so let's continue to give thanks for our blessings, but let's also go deeper and learn to thank God for adversity. We'll still be grateful for our successes and our victories, but let's go deeper and thank God even for our failures. And we'll certainly thank God and rejoice when we face open doors, but let's go even deeper and thank Him when the doors closed. British author Rudyard Kipling was one of the more popular writers of his time. We know him today as the author of The Jungle Book and Kim and such poems as Gunga Din and If. A report circulated during his lifetime that he was being paid 10 shillings for every word he wrote. Some Oxford University students weren't very impressed with that. And so they sent him 10 shillings along with a note that said, "Send us one of your very best words." And so Kipling was equal to the task. He sent back just one word, "Thanks." You know, it is one of our very best words. But let's go deeper at this Thanksgiving season, and let's be thankful in new and unexpected ways as we express our gratitude deeply from our hearts.
Thanks, Pastor Ron, for sharing those very powerful and meaningful words with us. I don't know about you, but one of the verses of Scripture Pastor Ron shared with us that really grabbed my attention was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Do you remember those words? Paul wrote, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What an incredible reminder that in everything there is reason to give thanks, and it's all because of what Jesus has done on the cross, overcoming the grave for you and for me. All of our thanksgiving literally goes back to Jesus. I'm so grateful that as we give thanks for so many things during this week and during this season, we have this gentle reminder from Scripture that it literally does all begin and end with Jesus. Our gratitude begins and ends with Him. And Jesus knew this was going to be an incredibly important factor for us. He knew that we were going to need to be reminded of what He has done for us and accomplished for us. And so the night before He goes to the cross, He shares with the disciples an event that we call communion. And He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to the disciples. And He said, "Whenever you eat bread in this context of worship, remember My body that was broken and beaten and nailed to a cross for you to pay the penalty for your sin." And then He took juice and He said, "Whenever you drink the juice in this context of worship, do so in remembrance of My blood that was shed for you that washes away the stain of sin in your life." So as you give thanks today, we want to invite you to join us in taking whatever you have that could represent bread and the body of Christ today, and take whatever juice or beverage you have that could represent the blood of Christ. And the team is going to lead us in a beautiful worship song. And as they do that, we want to invite you to be in a spirit of worship and receive the elements together, wherever you're located today, together with us as we worship. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have to just be grateful today. Grateful for all of the blessings that we have experienced in our lives, blessings that all begin and end with You. We're grateful for Your willingness to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We're grateful that You rose again, giving us hope no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. We're grateful for the purpose and direction, meaning that we have in our lives because You did die and rise again, and because You gave us the perfect example of how to live on this planet. Jesus, as we share the bread and the juice today, we do so in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that You have done for us and for who You are today. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.